I talk to you about prayer today, and I'm going to give you a message that I want to call Praying with Attitude. And while you're turning to Luke 11, there was a little boy, and he was praying before bed one night, and he was saying, "Thank you, Harold, for this wonderful day, and thank you, Harold, for this, and thank you, Harold, for that." And his dad said, "What's with calling God Harold?" And he goes, "Oh, you know, as we pray in church, our Father who art in heaven," I was almost said the wrong thing, "Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name." Well, another little girl was learning to say the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to preach on the Lord's Prayer, can you tell? And she had memorized it. Her mother worked with her, and she worked and worked and worked. And these are supposed to be true stories, I don't know, you know. But, and she finally was ready to do it herself, and Mom said, "Okay, you say the Lord's Prayer." And she started saying it. She was doing just fine. And she got down to the, you know, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some emails." Her mom thought she had it until she got to that point. I would think most of you know this, but I am very blessed in this town. I'm blessed to be part of a group of pastors who get together every week. It really is something. And we've been doing this now for over 20 years. We get together every week and we pray almost every week. You know, there's times when the Thursday falls on a holiday, and so we don't get together that day, but almost every week. And it's just really been amazing, because you don't see this in a lot of communities. I know communities that have, you know, a monthly gathering of the clergy, and usually it's all business and that kind of stuff. But we actually get together and pray every week, and we go from church to church. We pray at each other's churches. And four of us have been actually praying this entire time since we started it. We started it in the end of 1999 as the year Y2K was coming in, you know, and we just felt like we should start praying and focusing a little bit more on prayer. And one of our prayers is that God would bring revival, you know, and we always pray for our city and those kind of things. There are about a dozen churches right now participating. There have been probably 20 or more churches over the years that have participated at different times. Sometimes a new pastor comes into a church, you know, and they change pastors. And so that's why not all the pastors have been doing it for 20 years, but four of the churches have been involved for the full time. And it's kind of neat. You know, we see new faces come in sometimes when another pastor gets replaced. Some of the pastors come in and, they're busy, or their congregation has a lot going on, and they just never quite make that connection. But the ones who do have testified that it's really a special thing. And the praying together creates a dynamic among us that, I don't know, it's just beyond what most pastors get to experience. Some of the pastors have said that our group, because we pray with each other all the time, and we do this thing, you know, where we ask them, "How can I pray for you, your family, and your church?" And that's what we always ask the pastor whose church we pray in the day that we have, you know, prayer. We go from church to church. And some of them have said just how important it is that for some of the pastors, our prayer time is more important. Our prayer time leads into a relational practice that is more important than they can get from their denomination. That's their testimonies. And I get that. I think it's really important. You know, I am fortunate to be part of a leadership network, but I'll tell you, it's a big deal for me to have these guys in my life, guys and gals in my life. We don't have any ladies right now, but we have had, you know, different churches have had lady pastors, and they've come and prayed. In fact, we used to have this lady named Sharon Twining pray with our group years ago, and that's Lisa's mama, and she was pastoring up in Ney at the time. So we've had, you know, we've had people from the area praying with us for a long time. And I think that these things are really a big deal. And it's been a big deal for me. It makes us closer. And you know, we're not just praying for each other, although that's important. We get to know each other. We get to know the names of each other's kids. We get to know the problems that each other's kids have sometimes. Not, we don't go into that real deep, but just say, yeah, pray for my kid. He needs a job, you know, stuff like that. And it's also, you know, a time that we pray for government. We pray for city leaders. We pray for, you know, all the things that that you would expect us to pray for. And then this last week, I just a couple days ago now, I wake up on a Friday morning and I'm checking email real quick, which I need to do every morning, but sometimes I forget, you know, and I go out and then I get home and I'm like, oh, I should have done that today. And I looked at it and there was prayer in Waterloo, Indiana. Some of you know our church used to be part of a thing called CMI, Calvary Ministries International, and I'm still connected to some of those pastors. And they had sent an invitation out to, I guess, a group, you know, so it wasn't just to me, but I was like, oh, that'd be fun, but I got to do this and I got to do that, and, you know. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do you really have to do this and that? No, but I want to do this and that. I want to get this done and that done. And yeah, and you could just go over there. Like, go over there. Like, ah. Okay. So I got myself ready and jumped in the car and headed over there. And there was just a few of us. And it was neat to pray with them. And it was encouraging to hear their prayers for, you know, each other and for our country and for our churches and all the things that they were praying about. And, you know, I felt like that when I got there, God wanted to speak to me about something. How many of you know that's part of what prayer is all about, is God speaking to you? It's a big deal. God wanted to speak to me about something. And I got there, and one of the brothers started talking, and he referred to some things. Now, I just want to say this, too. Some of you remember earlier in the year, I mentioned praying without ceasing and did a message out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and, you know, pray without ceasing. I'm one of these people who prays, like, all the time, like, a lot. Like, I was on my way to Waterloo praying, talking to God, just, well, you know, why am I going here again, God? Like, God didn't know what he was doing or something. I was just, you know, my mind was just thinking about what God wanted me to think about. And I'm in conversation with God a lot. But I get over there and I was thinking about preaching on prayer today too. That was part of it. And I get over there and one of the brothers shares this verse. Luke chapter 5 and verse 6. Now you're in Luke chapter 11, so you don't have to turn to this. Just listen. Stay in the other. Or you can turn this if you want to. Some of you are so fast with your phone. Just, click, 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 just go. But anyway, it says there, so he himself, referring to Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And he just shared briefly the point that it's really good to set aside time once in a while and pray. Like just, you know, it's one thing to pray without ceasing. Do you think Jesus prayed without ceasing? Anybody? You think if any of us are good at praying without ceasing, do you think Jesus might have been just a little bit better? Did Jesus really need to set aside time to go someplace where there was less distractions and pray? Did he need to? Yes. I don't think he would have done it if he didn't think it was valuable, worthwhile. So we are having a prayer meeting this Wednesday night. It was already mentioned. And we call it soaking prayer. And soaking prayer is where we put music on. I like it because some of the time I will walk around and pray. And some of the time I will lay down and pray. Sometimes I'll lay back on the platform and pray. Or sometimes I'll lay on a pew and pray. Sometimes I'll get on my face and pray. Sometimes I'll get on my knees and pray. There are different postures of prayer. And if I started a series on prayer, I could probably do 10 or 12 weeks pretty easily. I have a whole lot of stuff on prayer. I don't know that I'm starting a series this morning, but I don't know that I'm not. But, you know, I love these soaking times. And I will talk while I'm praying, walk around and talk to God. And nobody can hear me because the music's, you know, kind of keeping them. Unless I get really loud, they can't hear me. And sometimes I just sit back and just, we call it soaking prayer because you're just trying to soak in the presence of God. It's a good thing. So, you know, Jesus, who carried a level of the Spirit that is amazing, found it important to set aside some time, and I'm thinking maybe we should too. And then this other verse has been coming up a lot lately. I don't know whether you've ever heard this before, but it comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And I asked this question the other day in our pastor's group. I said, how many of you guys have preached on this already? And several hands went up. It's being shared a lot. You've probably seen it on Facebook. You know, different postings have had it included. This verse alone, by the way, could be an entire message, right? We could just talk about that. And maybe I will sometime. I don't know. Do you think our land could use some healing right now? Yeah, some of you, you're not supposed to laugh that hard. Okay, so, yeah. So, I was thinking about preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and it just felt like I was getting this momentum everywhere I went that I should talk about prayer. And I wanted to do that today. In spite of the reality that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is spoken verbatim, literally, by millions of people every day, and it is, I don't believe the main purpose of the Lord's Prayer was that it be spoken verbatim. Not that it's wrong to speak it verbatim, word for word, but I don't believe that was the main thing that God was after. I do believe that some concepts, or maybe even, I like to think of it this way, some attitudes of prayer can be gleaned from it. So I want to do that today. So now I am at Luke 11, finally. All that led up to this. Verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say. I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to work my way through this context today. But when you pray, say. One of the most important attitudes I think we can have when we start to pray is an attitude of confidence. And I believe that confident people are people who usually just kind of say things. They state what it is that's on their mind, on their heart. They don't beat around the bush. They don't mumble. They don't whine. They don't just wishfully think about things, although I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. But they do say it. There are only two recorded examples of all the prayers in the Bible. There's only two recorded examples of prayers that weren't spoken. Did you know that? And really, one was kind of being spoken, and the other one, he said it in a way that couldn't be heard. I don't know that he actually formed the words, but in his heart, at least, the servant of Abraham was looking for a bride for Isaac. And this beautiful young woman came down and showed him where he could get water for his animals. And he said, Lord, if this is the woman that I'm looking for, have her offer to pull me up some water from the well, and then have her offer to water the camels as well. And that's exactly what happened. The woman looks at him and says, hey, I'll get you some water here, and then I'll pull up some for your camels. And he was like, if he'd have said it out loud, it would have spoiled it, right? If he said, Lord, if this woman wants to marry this extremely rich young man that I represent, have her say these things. And she'd be like, wait a minute. Rich young man? Is he handsome? Well, I'm getting water for your camels. You know, it would have been, you know, in her heart to say those things, not because God put it there. So I can understand why some prayers do need to be said in a way that can't be heard. And then the other one was a woman named Hannah, and Hannah was praying because she was one of two wives, and she was the wife that wasn't having any kids, and the other wife was having kids, and she wasn't having any kids, and she was distraught that she couldn't have a child. She ended up being the mother of Samuel, the prophet. But she was praying at the temple, and she was in agony almost, praying, and she wasn't loud enough, and she got accused, by the way, of being a drunk. So when you don't pray out loud, don't get mad if somebody accuses you of being a drunk. There is, I believe, a verbal advantage to praying out loud. I think that when we hear ourselves verbalize the things that are in our heart, it can suddenly gain the momentum of faith. And the more I pray it, the more the faith gets behind it. And I can suddenly start to say, well, wait. This has got the breath of God on it. And I can start making declarations. Another verbal advantage that I think is a really big deal is I say things out loud to the Lord. And after I hear myself say them, I go, wait a minute. I heard that. And I know that was up here. But I'm not so sure that was all that smart, Lord. Can we think about that a second? Like, how many of you have ever prayed for patience and then you realize tribulation worketh patience? And you went, hold on. I think I can wait on that. I think I can be patient after all. Like, I'll just wait a second. It'll be all right. So I believe there is a time to make adjustments after we hear ourselves say things sometimes. And I've done that so many times in my prayer. I'll be going down the road. People probably think I'm a little nuts. You know, I'll just be talking. I suppose they think maybe I'm singing along with my radio or something in the car. But I'll just be talking to God. My mouth will just be moving. And I think that there is an advantage to you, a benefit to you in this. It's not a matter. Look, if you pray silent all the time, good on you. I don't know about you, but squirrel. My mind can wander, and I can, if I'm talking, it helps keep me on task. Just saying. The next part of it says, our Father in heaven. The second attitude after confidence that I want you to have is identity. Know who you are. Know who you are. You are His child. You are His child. That's a big deal. He's interested in communicating with you. And referring back to 2 Chronicles 7 again, you are called by His name. That's a big deal. So you're important to Him. Your prayers can make a difference. Your prayers do make a difference. You need to recognize that your prayers are valuable in that they do make a difference. And your taking time to pray is, without a doubt, having more effect than you'll probably see this side of heaven. Hallowed be your name. This attitude is one of honor. We make an emphasis on honor in this church. We try to give honor to whom honor is due. Not that we want to just puff everybody up, but we want people to recognize what's being done and honor people. And as we give honor, the scripture says, honor when you give honor, that you receive the honor that you give to others. A prophet reward is received when we give honor to a prophet. If we're honoring toward Him when we're praying, if we're recognizing Him and recognize what He is doing in us, it's just super powerful. By the way, are the kids in the back? Thank you. I was just checking. I just all of a sudden, I look around, and I'm like, I was looking for the kids, and we didn't have a whole lot today, so I got it. The littlest ones aren't here. Okay, cool. Back to where I was. See, I told you, I'm just... It's an illustration. It's live. That's why I have to talk out loud to. There you go. So we want to be honoring toward God and be thinking about what God is to us and how important He is in our lives and just expressing our honor toward Him when we enter into prayer. And I think that's what the model is trying to say there. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have that on earth as it is in heaven up on the wall behind me here. And we've talked about this a lot in this church, but the attitude there is priority. Prayer is not about getting God on the same page as us. It's about us getting on the same page as God. It's about us recognizing what He wants to accomplish. And what is His will? His will is on earth as it is in heaven. So when we start praying, sometimes what we need to do is we need to be less like please do what's going on in heaven, but we need to be more like a declaration again. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth. We're declaring what God wants to do. How many of you know God wants to save all of your children or your grandchildren or your husbands or your wives who aren't saved or family members that you love or friends of yours? Declare what God wants to do. Declare what God wants to do in them. You know, it's really easy to say, well, I declare, I don't think that guy's ever going to make much of anything out of himself, but maybe it would be better if you just declare, but God is going to do great things in his life. And again, when you're verbalizing it, it becomes very powerful sometimes. Give us this day our daily bread. Attitude number 5, trust. Do I really trust him? Do I really trust him? Do we trust God for our provision? Do we trust God enough for our provision that we can focus on today and not have to focus on tomorrow? Man, if something doesn't happen, we're not going to make it tomorrow. Well, I trust you, God. My daily provision is what I need to focus on. I just trust God and focus on the day and let God worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Focus on today. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Attitude number 6 is forgiveness. Having bad attitude toward other people, even if they brought it on. How many of you got people in your life that just, they like to push your buttons? Or how could they be so stupid? They have that, you know, ability to say things or do things that just make you just, you don't understand why they can't see what you see. Sometimes we have to step outside ourselves and grab hold of an attitude of forgiveness. You can't hold on to the kingdom and unforgiveness at the same time. It's just not possible. If you got a bad attitude toward people, you're missing, at least in part, if not in total, what God wants to do in your life at that moment. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Number 7 attitude that I see in this is vigilance. I need to stay focused on God, but I don't want to be unaware that there is an enemy out there that's trying to derail me. I don't want to give him a lot of credit, but he is around and he's practiced this for a while now. I don't know whether you realize it, but he's worked with a whole lot of people. You know people, right? He knows more people than you. he's worked with a lot of people. James 1, verses 13 and 14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I know some of you will remember this, some of you will be like, who? But there was a guy named Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. You remember that years ago? Yeah, the devil didn't make you do it, but he did work on something that was already in you, and he started working with that thing that was in you, and he got you going with that thing that was in you and got you focused on that thing that was in you, that temptation that was part of your desire. So there are two beings to be aware of, and I'll tell you the one that I'm more aware of than the devil. It would be this one right here, this guy right here, me. I got to be aware of the fact that I need to keep this guy in line. And if I just stay focused on what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do, this guy's a lot easier to keep in line. And when he's not paying attention to the Holy Spirit, he needs to be pulled back in line. You know, the interesting thing is when we read this, and there are some versions that add, for thy is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. And, you know, they argue about how many original manuscripts it's in. I'm not worried about that. That one is also found in Matthew, but it wasn't found originally in Luke. But here in Luke, what I found interesting was we go through the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus isn't done. But we pray to a certain point, and we're done. But Jesus isn't done. See, he's instructing them. The Lord's Prayer is instruction for us. And he's not done when we get to the end of what we normally pray, because he goes on to say in verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And I will answer from within and say, or he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you." I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. How many of you know if you bug somebody sometimes, they'll give you what you need? Yeah. Attitude number 8 is persistence. Now this is an honoring persistence. You know, don't be a pain. The one who's seeking the loaves does not get angry with the one who has them. But he does keep bugging him. And this persistence isn't just so I can get what I need. It's actually a persistence so he can take care of others. So there's a ministry aspect to it as well. But persistence is a good thing. And it goes on to say, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened." I don't know if everybody realizes that that's part of the Lord's Prayer. It's part of the instruction given, which was what the Lord's Prayer was. Again, I'm not saying we should never repeat it. I think there's a value in repeating it, but this is part of that instruction as well. I know we have an attitude that's, you know, it's not polite to pester people. Not polite to pester people. But God is literally asking us to stay in a place of asking. He's inviting us into something. You know, when God invites you into something, that's a good thing, right? Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out the matter." If we can get a vision for the invitation, we can find ourselves in a place of opportunity. Seeing that God is allowing us to seek out certain things. Sometimes it's while we are praying that God can download direction, not only on what, but how and when. Have any of you ever had a good idea, but you were just a little late or a little early? Yeah. Sometimes we just need God to kind of connect us, and he's not giving us everything we think we need at the moment we think we need it, but that's because he's got timing on it. He's trying to, and we're searching out a matter like kings. We're trying to discover the mystery that is not quite making sense to us. And then as we continue persistently going after what God has for us, he shows us what his plan is. The what and the when and the how all come together. So I think prayer is a matter of opportunity, not importunity. Maybe you're not aware of that word, importunity, but you're not pushing something on God. God's looking for you to let him develop something in you. And I want to join God in doing his work. That's what he's called me to join him in doing his work. It goes on to say, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When we come together in places of prayer, or when we individually go find a place of prayer. And we take time, not just the, you know, all day long thing. And I'm not going to stop doing the all day long thing. I'm just going to try to be in conversation with God all day long. But there are seasons when I need to step aside. And that's when the Holy Spirit just refreshes me and fills me and encourages me. And I start to get what I really need. I know what I'm asking for, but I start to get something even better than what I'm asking for. The purposes of God are to pull us in and to put us in the middle of what He's doing. When the disciples asked for a form of prayer, and I think they really were looking for something, because it was and has been historically common for a lot of people to be taught prayers. And again, I'm not saying those are all bad. Sometimes those prayers become very powerful, memorized and used. But when Jesus taught it, I don't believe that He was just trying to give them another form. He didn't give them something just to repeat. He gave them something to represent. That's represent the kingdom through, to see how this is supposed to work. So when we pray, we can look at those models, we can look at those attitudes and try to carry those attitudes with us into prayer. No one had ever taught prayer like this before. And they were blown away. And even to this day, we as human beings tend to focus on form and functionality sometimes than the movement of the Spirit, where we can just flow with what God wants to do. So, again, we have a prayer time this Wednesday. And we've even been talking that maybe we should have more prayer times and have these seasons where we encourage people to be set aside. Maybe we're not doing, you know, enough of them. Maybe twice a month would be better than once a month. I'm thinking about it because we do live in a season where His people need to pray and seek His face more than maybe we ever have before. And when I say that, I don't mean maybe in the history of the world, but in the history of my world. I don't know that there's been a time like this that bathing the country in prayer and bathing ourselves in His presence and soaking in all that He has for us could be so good for us. Now, just let me testify of this. There's been a lot of nights when I've come here and began to pray. And as I told you, I'll walk around and I'll just listen to the voice of God. Sometimes He tells me just stuff. Don't forget to clean that spot on the carpet. I'll pull my phone out and I'll put down a note to do something, and then I'll get that out of the way so I'm not thinking about it. You're like, well, that's just your mind. Maybe, but one way or the other, I got it out of the way, and it did need done. And pretty soon I'll just find myself having conversation and talking about things, and sometimes I'll be laughing. I don't know if the others who have been in these prayer meetings with me have noticed that or not, but sometimes I'll just kind of be laughing. It's like, yeah, I need to change that, don't I? And, you know, it's just like I just set myself, it's only an hour, but it's such a good hour, and I feel so refreshed from it. Just feel refreshed and encouraged. And if Jesus found it important, I think maybe I ought to take it seriously too. Not that I'm going to stop praying all day. And I know, by the way, some of you have jobs where, you know, you have to cipher and think things and measure and, you know, but I've even found that God can be right in the middle of that. Sometimes it's just good to say, did I get that measurement right? And let God help. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The word humble there means bend the knee. Physically, some of you couldn't even bend the knee if you wanted to, but the idea there, sometimes we think of that bend the knee thing like I'm being forced to bend the knee. What if you want to bend the knee? What if it's somebody that you recognize that, man, you're it. You're the one, and I honor you. So I want to encourage you by all and every means. when we have these times of prayer, as we announce them, I know there are probably things you need to get done. How many besides me have things you need to get done? It's an hour. It's an hour that's worth setting aside. If you do nothing but sit and listen to music and just relax, it might be the best thing that happened to you, because you might be at home watching the news instead. How many think that this sitting here would be better than watching the news at home? Yeah. Yeah. And sitting and just listening and maybe just letting God, even if it takes you 3 or 4 trips here, you know, before stuff starts to hit you, at least you just weren't getting hit with other stuff. Does that make sense? All right, good.